Jesus Christ. My name's David Mackrath, and I'm a Christian, and I take particular pleasure, particular delight in speaking about my Saviour, and speaking about that gospel that I was saved by when I became a Christian, when I came to know Jesus Christ as the one who died for me and whose blood was shed for me on that cross of Calvary. So we're continuing with the theme of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. The title of this talk today is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we're going to consider the Lord Jesus' return on the clouds of heaven, a recurrent theme in the scriptures, that the Lord Jesus, when he returns at his second coming, will return on the clouds of heaven. I want to start by reading two passages of scripture. The first is in the book of Daniel in the Old Testament, Daniel chapter 7 and verses 9 to 14. Daniel chapter 7 and verses 9 to 14, where we read as follows. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousand thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. I beheld then because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake. I beheld even till the beast was slain and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. The beast here is the Antichrist of Scripture. As concerning the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. So that's our reading from Daniel, and we'll turn over to a similar passage in Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19 and verses 11 to 17. Revelation 19 verses 11 to 17 reads as follows. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God. We'll leave that reading there just now. Father, we pray that you'd instruct us and teach us from your word. We are hungry for the truth. We are hungry to know more of the Lord Jesus Christ, and not just head knowledge, Father, but knowledge that goes down into our hearts, that goes into our innermost being, Lord, that moves us, that galvanizes us, that thrills us, that leads us to worship you, that causes us to hate our sins more, Lord, and to the things of the world grow dim in comparison. Father, we would see Jesus. We would see him in his glory, see him in his majesty, see him lifted up, see him by faith, and with the hope that's in us, see him returning on the clouds of heaven, Lord, and seeing him coming with that great train of his saints as he returns in glory to judge the earth. And Father, we would also see him and know in our hearts with that sure hope that we have, that we belong to Jesus Christ, that we are his, that we are his saints, and that we are saved by his blood, saved through his death, saved through his cross. Father, we pray that you would cleanse us from our sins and forgive us and have mercy on us. And to those of us who Do not know him, Lord. We pray that there would be an awakening of the heart, an awakening of the soul to receive and seek Jesus for the first time and find him for salvation from all sin. And so, Father, we commend this time to you now. We pray that it would be profitable for our souls, and above all, that it would be glorifying and honoring to your holy name. And this we ask and pray in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. Amen. So we come to this question of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ again. And having preached on this several times recently, I intend to keep preaching on this because it is the great topic of our age. We are living in those days when the return of Jesus Christ, according to that prophecy of Scripture, is very near at hand. Of course, no one knows the day or the hour, and I'm not going to be foolish enough to try and say, well, I think it'll be next week or next decade or wherever. I do not know. But what we do know is that we're seeing the beginning of the fulfillment of the prophecies of things that would happen, such as the return of Israel to their land, the Jews to the nation of Israel, are running up to the return of Jesus Christ. And this passage in Revelation particularly talks about the second coming of Jesus. Here we get a grandstand view of the Lord Jesus and his return. One of the things that surprises me that in all the years I've been a Christian, I've almost never heard this passage preached on. Now, I have preached on it myself. I preached on it last year on the vesture dipped in blood, speaking of the meaning of that vesture and the meaning of the blood on the vesture, that it is above all telling us of the blood that was shed for the remission of our sins, but then also about the judgment that's to come and the wrath of God being poured out upon his enemies, which we see in this passage. And if we were to read on to the end of chapter 19 of Revelation, we would read about that coming judgment of those who are on the earth. So the first thing is this: Jesus' second coming is not like his first coming. We know how Jesus was born in humility in Bethlehem. He was born of a virgin. He was born in a stable. His birth was obscure. But for the angels in heaven declaring glory to God, peace on earth, and glory to God in the highest, and speaking to the shepherds, there might have been no one who even knew about Jesus' birth, apart from his parents. But Jesus' birth was in absolute humility. When Jesus came the first time, he came not with his glory revealed, but with his glory veiled. He never lost his glory, but his glory was veiled. He never forsook his glory, as some teach. His glory was always his glory. God cannot be separated from his glory. But Jesus came with absolute humility, being born in a stable, working as a carpenter, being afflicted and tired and weary and rejected of men, and having nowhere to lay his head. The Lord Jesus, the first time he came, identified with us in our humanity. Although he is both God and man, he is both God and man. The first time Jesus came, he came as a savior and as a Messiah. The Jewish Messiah, fulfilling the prophecies of Scripture concerning the Jewish Messiah. And the day will come when the Jews see that and they know that Jesus is their Messiah, and they mourn, each of them by themselves. They mourn that they have rejected him for so long, and that now they have found him. They have found the one who is truly the Jewish Messiah and the Savior of the world. So Jesus, when he first came in absolute humility, there was nothing in him that we should desire him. He was a man. He was weary. He was tired. And he went to the bloody torments of and the agony of a death upon the cross of Calvary, where God judged him for the sins of his people, and where he God's wrath was poured out upon him in the place of those who are saved by his grace and saved by his faith in him. And that my sin was laid on Jesus Christ, and my sin was forgiven through his death and through his crucifixion, his atoning sacrifice for my sins. There was one time when Jesus' glory was revealed at the Transfiguration, John and James were terrified because of the revelation of Jesus' glory. And the reason for this is, first of all, they were very confused, and secondly, because when Jesus' glory is revealed, then there is no question about who he is. There's no question about his judgments, his glory, his majesty, or the sinfulness of our sins. When I preach in the open air, I pray that God would show something of his glory to the people. The people who hate him, the people who don't want him, the people who hate the gospel, the people who will mock the preacher and swear and curse, which is horrible. I've put up those messages, and they say that They say that this is a strong language warning. I felt I should still put up the open air messages because we should hear the gospel preached and we should hear the response to it. But the language is appalling. It's horrible. We take no pleasure in that. We don't rejoice in that. We hate that. But even so, the gospel must be preached to the unconverted. And one of the ways to do that, the best way to do that, I find, is to go to them and preach the gospel to them. And like we sow of seed, we scatter the seed, and some falls on good soil and some falls on other types of soil. But if Jesus were to reveal something of his glory to the people in the open air, if just for a second they would feel something of the holiness of God or the greatness of God or the glory of God, then there would be no arguing, and there would be no swearing, there would be sheer panic and terror as people came under conviction of sin, and as they realized what they don't realize at the moment, that the God of heaven and earth is not a God with whom we should argue, or a God whom we can fight against, or a God with whom we have any case. There are sinners who say that they'll give God a piece of their mind when they get to God on the judgment seat. They have no idea of the God who it is that they're dealing with. They have no idea what he is like, or how all of their excuses will be burned away in an instant by the glory of God, and sin will be seen to see what it is. But Jesus, the first time he came in humility. He came not into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. But Jesus' second coming is not like his first coming. When Jesus returns, he comes not to as a baby in Bethlehem, but he comes on the clouds of heaven. This is a recurring theme in Scripture. Jesus himself said, "You will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven." And when Jesus ascended in Acts, the disciples were told the Lord Jesus would return as you see him go. He'd come on the clouds of heaven. And we have him coming on the clouds in Daniel, but to the Ancient of Days. But when Jesus comes on the clouds of heaven, at the very end of the age, when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, every eye will see him. But when he returns, his glory will be unrestricted. There will be no veiling of his glory. There'll be no hiding of his glory. There'll be no restraint on how he reveals his glory. Men will see him as he is. Now, one of the great exciting things for a Christian, as we talk about one day, we will see Jesus as he is, and we will see him in his glory. We'll see him in his infinite beauty and in his infinite glory. And that will be a feast that is so wonderful for our eyes that we will drink it in. And drink it in, and we will think that we could drink for an eternity and continue to drink in the beauty and the glory of that sight of Jesus Christ glorified, coming on the clouds of heaven, Jesus Christ in his majesty. But when he appears in his glory, it's totally different for those who don't believe. They haven't been given the grace to look at him without terror. They haven't been given the grace to look at him. They haven't had their sins taken away and purged and washed away in his sins. Therefore, when they look at him, their sins are still upon them. And when they look at him, they see one whose very countenance convicts them of their sin and shows them the corruption of their hearts. And it's too late. There's no turning back now. There's no repentance now. There's no hope now as Jesus Christ returns. Jesus returns as a judge, and he returns also as the victor. Because the people are saying, who is like the beast? And who can fight against the beast? And they put their trust in the Antichrist, and they put their trust in the power of men and the power of Satan. And they put their trust in weapons and in all kinds of things. And no doubt, even by then, there'll be even more advanced technologies. And the Antichrist will be trying to fight against the second coming of Christ and change times and seasons. But there is no weapon that's fashioned against the Lord Jesus Christ that can prosper. God will just burn them away. There will be nothing, there'll be no standing up to him. Jesus comes as victor, the one whose name was dragged through the mud, the one who was despised and set at naught, the one who was rejected, despised and rejected of men, comes as victor. He comes as victor over the whole world. He comes as victor over his saints and over his enemies. He comes as the victor over the power and works of the devil, whom he defeated on the cross of Calvary. The Lord Jesus appears as judge and victor, conqueror, triumph. And look at his appearance. And we don't have enough time today to say a lot about how Jesus appears. But one of the recurring themes here is that he has eyes as a flame of fire. His eyes are burning as a flame of fire, revealing and shining forth and showing forth the glory of God and the glory and the majesty that belongs to him, to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the eternal God, the creator of heaven and earth. His eyes are as a flame of fire. We find this in Revelation chapter 1 as well, when he appears to John. And we also find it in Daniel chapter 10, I believe, when he appears to Daniel. Even before his incarnation, we find him as a man with eyes that are burning as a flame of fire. This is our Lord. This is our Savior. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. Who can stand before such eyes, before such a gaze, before such a person looking at them? His eyes will be as a flame of fire when he is on the throne of judgment, the great white throne, and the books are opened, and the book of life is open, and the great and the small stand before him. His eyes will be as a flame of fire, burning, exposing. And thank you. Hello to those online. Welcome to those who are online. Thank you for listening. So the Lord Jesus, his eyes will be as a flame of fire. And then he has a name written on him. He has this white garment that is dipped in a vesture of blood. I've done a separate message on that, mentioned that already. He has a name written which no man knows but himself in verse 12 of Revelation 19. Why would Jesus have a name written on him that no man knows but himself? You see, why would he have a name that no one knows? Why would he not declare that? Why would he not display that? Well, this again is a mark of his glory, that all of his names are glorious. All of his names tell us something about his character, his godhood, his majesty, and his glory. But here he has a name that no man knows but himself. Well, surely this name speaks of the completeness of God. It speaks of the completeness of God, that God's glory, God's majesty, God's holiness, that God needs nothing else to add to him for his own satisfaction. And if he knows this name glorifies him in himself. We don't need to know this for him to be glorified. He doesn't need us to honor him and glorify him. He is glorified in himself. And that God takes great delight in his own person and in his own existence and in his own infinite holiness and self-existence. So this name that is known only to himself is a name which speaks of his godhood and speaks of his glory. Yet we are not permitted to know what it is, because God is sufficient in and of himself for his own glory. And then we find that he has a sword that goes from his mouth, and that sword is nothing other than the word of God. And interestingly, here Jesus is called the word of God. So the sword in his mouth in Revelation 19 and verse 15, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. Now this sword is the word of God. We see this, I think, in Ephesians chapter 6. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The sword goes out. It's a mighty weapon. It goes from his mouth. So it's associated with his word. And the interesting thing here is that Jesus' name is called the word of God here as well. That takes us back to John chapter 1, where we read, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. Jesus is the word of God. And yet this sword that goes through from his mouth is also the word of God. What is this sword that goes from his mouth that is the word of God? Well, it's this book that I'm holding. This is the word of God. This is the sword with which he will smite the nations. This is the word that was preached to the nations. The law of God was preached to the nations, exposing sin, showing them the holiness of God, showing them the need for a savior. The gospel was preached to the nations, showing them a savior who loved sinners and who was taken by cruel hands and nailed to a cross, and laid down his life in the place of sinners and died there in the place of sinners, and is resurrected and raised from the dead, seated on the throne of heaven today, the Lord Jesus Christ. This book is that very sword which goes forth from the mouth of the man who is called, or the one on the white horse who is called the Word of God. He has a name, and that no one knows what that name is, but he also has another name, which is the Word of God. And he also has a third name here, which is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I'll come back to that in a second. But you see, this sword that goes out of his mouth, I think of this in terms of the open air work, that as I preach, many mock, some listen, some say, we'll hear you again, like they did with Paul, and others said, what is this fool saying? But this is the word, and he will measure every single person here in Hull against his word. He will measure them all up against his Ten Commandments. His judgment will be a measurement against the Ten Commandments. His word will go forth, and everything in his word will be brought forth, and every single person will be measured against his word. Those who've heard the commandments, those who've heard the gospel will be measured against his word. Those who've never heard the word of God, those who've never received that preaching, will be measured against the word of God. They'll be measured up to it because they have God's law written on their hearts. And when they do what's right, they do so testifying to that law which they haven't heard. Now, there's a greater judgment for those who have heard it than there is for those who haven't heard of it, the scripture says. But nevertheless, every single person must be measured up against this law. Well, let me come back to that just shortly. But I want to note also that Jesus Christ, who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that the Lord Jesus Christ comes with his saints. And if you're a saint of God, and the saints are those who know Jesus Christ as their saviour, the saints scripturally are those who are trusting Jesus Christ alone for their salvation. They're not some special subset of people with some special gifts or who have somehow performed miracles after they're dead. That's nonsense. That's a lie. That's a Roman Catholic lie, and we should reject it. The saints are those who know Jesus Christ. And there's a great multitude of them. We read in Daniel about how there was 10,000 times 10,000 before the throne. That's 100 million. But we don't know the exact number of the saints. In Revelation, that talks about a number of people whom no man could number. But when Jesus returns here, we read here, I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. And then we read, verse 14, and the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Now, have you ever considered that this picture of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, that on that great train of horses that ride out with the Lord Jesus Christ from heaven, upon the clouds of heaven, that you will be yourself on one of those horses? And just as the Lord Jesus Christ is clothed in a white linen robe, so will we be clothed in a white linen robe, except that his is unique in that it is dipped in blood, his blood. But we will be on those horses as well. This is a picture of the saints coming in glory. This is a picture of the saints coming with the Lord Jesus Christ at the end of the age. This is a picture of the Lord Jesus appearing on the clouds of heaven on the day of judgment at the very end of the age, and his saints appearing with him. If we go to 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 16 and 17. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 16 and 17. I'm just going to pass it to Timothy. Excuse me while I turn to that. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 16 to 17. Go on. Okay, 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 16 and 17. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. In fact, in verse 18 it says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. I hope that these words are a comfort to you, they're a comfort to me. So what it's telling us here, that those who know Jesus Christ, who have died from every generation, from Adam to today, will be raised first. They will be on the horses. Adam will be on one of those horses. Moses will be on one of those horses. Elijah will be on one of those horses. Paul will be on one of those horses. A great multitude of men and women throughout Christian history will be on those white horses. And if we're still alive when Jesus returns, then we read that we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. So it says here, we'll be caught up in the clouds. We'll be in the clouds. We'll be on those horses which are being ridden behind the Lord Jesus Christ. We will be following our general, our commander, the captain of our salvation. And we will be riding white horses also, following the Lord Jesus Christ. If we turn over to Jude verses 14 and 15, book just before Revelation, in the New Testament. And Jude verse 14 and 15 says, "And Enoch, also the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." So he comes for judgment, we read in verse 15, but in verse 14, he comes with 10,000s of his saints. You and I will be there if we know Jesus Christ. You and I. Now, those saints also riding on white horses, just as he rides on a white horse. We are clothed in white garments. And just as in, with Jesus, his garment is his own garment and his own righteousness, so our robes are the righteousness of Jesus Christ, pure and holy and spotless. Nobody can find fault with the robes that we wear. We have been glorified. We have been transformed in the twinkling of an eye. Not only are we saved and clothed in those garments, but now, having been glorified, having been transformed in the twinkling of an eye, we are made perfect forever. No more sin, no more bad words, no more wrong thinking, no more temptation, no more lusting, no more anything to do with sin in our hearts and lives. Imagine the joy of that train. Imagine the joy of that army following the victor, knowing that we have the victory, knowing that he is the one who has saved us, seeing the blood on his garment, seeing that blood and knowing that that is the blood of the covenant whereby we were saved from our sins. Imagine being on one of those horses. Imagine riding in that army of victory over the generation in which we live. Now, we should say this because, of course, we have many, many situations now in the world which are perplexing to us, wars and rumors of wars, diseases. We have economic crisis. Banks are failing. Maybe that is beginnings of a fulfillment of prophecy as we head towards a digital currency and the control of people. And as we sigh and as we feel weak and as we feel weary and we wonder if we're going to get through this, we can encourage ourselves with these things and look up and see what lies ahead and see that there is a place prepared for us by the Lord. Because we're Christians, and that he will bring us there, and that he, once he has a hold of us, he will never let go of us. Because the Lord Jesus is our Savior, and what he has purchased with his blood is precious to him, and he will never allow that to fail or to go. So we're looking at the second coming, we're looking at the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we will be on those horses, we will be wearing those robes of righteousness, and our robes will be pure and spotless and perfect, because his robe is dipped in blood. Now, of course, we mentioned this, and this also is the rapture. And I have to say this again. I believe that the rapture is at the end of the age. I believe that the Lord will come on the clouds of heaven at the very end of the age. And I believe that, therefore, these two things happen at the same time. There is no gap. There is no separation. And then at the same time, there is also he comes to judge. Now, we see him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We see other kings here in this passage. We see in verse 18 there, which we didn't read, but that they, he's talking to the birds of heaven, that ye may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains. We see in verse 19, I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. If there is a great army that comes with the Lord Jesus, and that army fights with the sword that comes from the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ, with the word of God, then there is another great army seen to be on earth. Those who were left, who weren't taken, those who were not called up to be with the Lord Jesus Christ and glorified, those who are alive at Jesus Christ's return but did not know him. And we see here the last battle. We see here the final judgment. We see the King of Kings triumphing over the kings of the earth. The kings who in Psalm 2 said, let us band together against him, against the Lord's anointed. The ones who said, we will not have him to reign over us. The ones whom God mocked to scorn, laughed to scorn because of their rebellion and their folly. Well, we have great leaders and rulers in our world today, and they will not acknowledge the Lord to be the Christ, to be the Son of God, to be the Savior of the world. They band themselves together. They hate the Lord. They hate the salvation that is spoken of in his word. And they come together, and under the direction of Satan and through the Antichrist who is to come, they will themselves come together and seek to fight against God. And they will do so in the hope, in the desperate hope that somehow they can fight against God and win. But Jesus is the King of kings, and he is the Lord of lords. And he reigns over the heavens and over the earth. And all of these will be destroyed by the Antichrist will be destroyed by the brightness of his coming, and all of these will be destroyed and defeated. So we read that Jesus here is coming as judge of those on the earth who do not know him. Do you know Jesus Christ? If Jesus returns today and you do not know him as your savior from sin, it's too late for you. It's too late for you to believe. You must turn now. You must turn right now from your sin and repent right now and believe right now on the Lord Jesus Christ for the salvation of your soul. One of the commenters on the latest open air that I put up told the sad story of her brother. And she says that her brother was one of those who said he would put off his repentance, his salvation, until he was old, on his deathbed. How foolish that is. Now, some people come to their death without even getting a chance. And I've seen many people die as a doctor. But she says he now has dementia and he doesn't even recognize her anymore. And that's very sad. But the sad thing is this, will he ever get that chance to repent? Now, I have a relative of mine who doesn't remember me anymore either for the same reason. And you can still talk to her about the Lord Jesus Christ, but the same rejection is there. She will not accept Jesus Christ. It's very sad. Do not put off the day of your salvation. In the day when Jesus comes, he will judge those who said, I will put off the day of my salvation. What an affront that is to Almighty God. What wickedness that is. I know that you're God. I know that Jesus is the Savior of the world. I know that I need salvation. I know that I'm a sinner, but I'll come to God on my terms when I'm ready. What kind of rebellion is that? Well, all of that rebellion will come out and be exposed on the day of God's wrath. And it's tragic that people do that. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the acceptable time. Now turn from your sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for the salvation of your souls. So Jesus comes to judge righteously. He comes righteously to judge with the sword of his mouth. His eyes are as a flame of fire. His glory is the glory of God, and God is the righteous judge. Again, in Acts 17, we read, God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he has appointed. And we see the beginnings of this judgment when Jesus returns on the clouds of heaven and his saints are caught up to be with him and the rest are left on the earth to face the judgments of God. And this, of course, will occur before the great white throne judgment. Those on the earth must be slain. They must be put to death. They must be defeated by that sword. And they must be defeated by the brightness of the Lord's coming and the majesty of his glory. He comes righteously. The liar will have their place in the lake of fire. The swearer and the thief and so on. The sexually immoral and impure and so on. And we said it's by the word. So we have those who remain. And if the kings can't stand against the Lord Jesus Christ at his return, then how can the ordinary people? Again, going to Revelation 20 and the judgment of God, we find the great and the small standing before God. Here, God's judgment is meted out first against the kings. And this is as we have the coronation of King Charles coming up in the United Kingdom here in May, in 2 months' time. We have to ask King Charles, will you acknowledge God to be the God of heaven and earth? Will you acknowledge him as the Holy Trinity of the Bible? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, because Charles isn't showing any signs of doing that at the moment, as far as I can tell. Be wise, be instructed, King Charles. Be wise, be instructed. Turn to Jesus Christ. Put your trust in him. And publicly speak about him as being the only true Savior of the world. And God will bless you and bless your throne and establish you. But if, like those kings of the Old Testament and those kings of Psalm 2, you reject the Lord Jesus Christ, maybe you go for syncretism, saying that all religions are the same, or that you go for a position which says that Jesus is one among many, whereas he is the Savior of the world, the only Savior, God's way of salvation, then your throne will not be established in righteousness and you will be in the hands of God. Well, here we see kings in the hands of God. And we see that God has prepared a feast for the birds of the air and the fowls of the heaven. And we see here that they are to eat the flesh, in verse 18 of Revelation 19, of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and of them that sit on them and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. This is the judgment of God. This is the end of the ungodly at the return of Jesus Christ. And here we have in verse 19, I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on. They think they can make war against God. But in Revelation 20, the fire of God comes down from heaven and burns them up. What foolish people we are if we think that we can struggle against God, that we can fight against God, that we can think that we can escape the judgments of God. Maybe we think that we could get on a rocket ship and go to Mars and be the first colonizers of Mars, and somehow we would escape the judgments and escape the wrath of Almighty God. Well, that cannot be. There's nowhere that we can go in the whole of creation to flee or get away from the judgments of God. And his judgments are coming, and his judgments are pure, and his judgments are holy, and his judgments are righteous against the people of the earth. And he has this feast appointed for those. And men will be calling upon the rocks of the hills and the mountains to fall upon them and to hide them from the face of the Lamb, from the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, from the face of the Lord as he returns in glory with his eyes burning as a flame of fire on the clouds of heaven. And so in Revelation chapter 6, verse 15, we read, and the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come. Who shall be able to stand? These are terrifying things. Those who set Jesus at naught, those who think nothing of him, those who mock him, those who think that Christianity is foolish, those who persecute Christians, those who put Christians to death, those who harm Christians, those who simply don't have time for God. All of them here will be crying out to the rocks of the hills of the mountains to fall on them, to hide them from the face of the Lamb. See, when I'm preaching in the open air, for example, and people are mocking the Lord and they're mocking the gospel, I'm really hurting inside. It really hurts me to see people do that. You really feel it. You have no idea what you're doing when you're mocking. It hurts me when they mock the Lord Jesus Christ, the one whom I love, and they mock his name. But I also hurt because I see the foolishness of what they're doing. I also hurt because I see that what they're doing is forsaking their own mercies and storing up wrath for themselves against the day of God's wrath, and that they don't even care. It means nothing to them. They will mock you to scorn, and you feel the folly of that, the madness of that, and yet they think nothing of it. It's to them nothing more than just something which is of no consequence, of no consideration, and they will go off and they'll continue living in their empty lives, lives without God, lives without hope in this world. Well, the day will come when they will say to the rocks of the mountains and the hills, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. They will see Jesus coming on the clouds of heaven in glory. They will see his eyes as a flame of fire. They will see his white robe. They will see the blood on his robe. They will see the sword coming from his mouth, and they will be judged and lined up against the word of God, measured against it, ruled against the word of God, and found wanting, weighed in the balances and found wanting, and cast from the presence of Almighty God into that everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. See, here we have the judgments of God. Here we have the judgments of God, and we have the final day, the last, the end of time, when there is no more rebellion, when there's no more gainsaying, there's no more putting off, there's no more opportunity, there's no further chances, there's no further time for repentance. There is time no more. It's the end of time. And so in verse 21 of Revelation chapter 19, we read, and the remnant was slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth. And all the fowls were filled with their flesh. So the Lord Jesus slays them with his sword. They're trying to hide. They're crying out for the rocks to fall on them. They're in an absolute panic. As I said, if the God were to reveal the tiniest fraction of his glory in Hull City Centre when the gospel was being preached. Welcome. If God were to reveal the tiniest fraction of his glory, the people would not be. They would be running away. They would be fleeing. They would be hiding in the shops and behind the statues and everything like that, trying to escape that glory. They would feel the weight of their sins. They would feel the corruption and the filth and the darkness and the evil of sin, what sin really is, not boasting about their sins if the glory of God was revealed. But it's God's will that the gospel should be preached, and it's God's will that men are accountable for the word that they hear, morally accountable, spiritually accountable to him. But nevertheless, we pray that God would reveal his glory and reveal his majesty now to sinners in Hull and other cities throughout the world in mercy, that he would shake in mercy, that he would have mercy upon sinners and bring them to their end of themselves and show them the madness and folly of rebellion against him, against Almighty God, and the strength of their sins and the terror of the judgments and the wrath which they deserve for their sins, the wrath to come, so that they might be wise and so that they might seek that salvation which comes from Jesus Christ alone, because he died for sinners, because he loved sinners and gave himself for sinners, and because he will either be your saviour now from all of your sins forever, and you will be on those horses that follow him, or he will be your judge forever unto everlasting torment and damnation in hell fire. When Jesus first came, he came as a baby in Bethlehem. His glory was veiled. He came in humility. He worked as a carpenter. He preached the kingdom of God. He had nowhere to lay his head. And he went to the cross of Calvary. He was laid in a borrowed grave, but death could not hold him. And he was raised from the dead. And today is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. But when Jesus returns, there is no restrictions on his glory. There are no hidings of his glory. All of his glory is revealed. All of his majesty is seen in him, in his eyes of fire, in his white garment dipped in blood, in his armies that travel with him. All of Jesus' glory is seen. And all of the people of the earth who banded themselves together are in terror, crying out, "What will it be for you, my friend, when Jesus returns?" When the Lord Jesus, who came into the world, that the world through him might be saved, what will it be for you when the Lord Jesus returns? What have you done with the Lord Jesus Christ? Where do you stand with the Lord Jesus Christ? Is he your saviour from sin? Have you loved him? Have you sought him? Have you desired him? Have you sought him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Have you pursued hard after him? Have you panted after him? Have you thirsted for him? Have you sought God through his Son Jesus Christ until you have laid hold on him, until you have found him and you have said, "He is mine and I am his"? Oh, my friend, do you know Jesus Christ, this coming Saviour, this Lord, of King of Kings and Lord of Lords? You cannot fight against him. You cannot resist him. You cannot escape him. You cannot escape the wrath and judgments of Almighty God unless you find Jesus Christ now and in this world, unless you seek him with all of your heart and find him for the salvation of your soul. Repent of your sins. Confess your sins to Almighty God. Confess them now. Confess the things in your hearts that nobody else knows anything about, because God knows everything in your heart. Confess your evil ways, confess your lies, confess your swearing, confess your drunkenness, and so on. Confess your sins to Almighty God and look to Jesus. Look to Jesus alone, and he will forgive you. If you look to Jesus alone, if you call on his name alone, he will have mercy on you and save you from all of your sins. Now, one of the things that marks the world in which we live is that people have no time for God. They think that Christianity is a defunct worldview. They think it's a waste of time. They think it's nothing. But they don't realize that while they think that, God still reigns in heaven. He still reigns over the heavens and the earth. And he still reigns over them. And he still reigns over their lives. Whether they recognize it or not, God reigns over them. This Lord Jesus Christ will soon return in all the glory and power and majesty revealed by Almighty God. And the Lord Jesus will come upon the clouds of heaven. Are we ready for him? As a Christian, I rejoice to look ahead and see this day. I long for it. It's a comfort to me. I pray that it would be a comfort to you, dear Christian friends, that Jesus will soon return on the clouds of heaven. And when he does, may he find us ready for him. Amen. Father, we praise and thank you that Jesus will return. And we are thrilled and we are full of delight and wonder. And we glorify your name, that when Jesus returns, he will return in all that glory and majesty that is his as the eternal, infinite God, infinite in power, infinite in wisdom, infinite in holiness, infinite in all your attributes, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, that when he returns, we will be caught up into the air to be with him and be transformed in the twinkling of an eye. We thank you that when Jesus returns as victor and as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, we will be those who follow him on white horses, wearing white garments, which is his righteousness, which has been given to us through his gospel. We thank you that his vesture is dipped in blood, symbolizing the washing away of our sins in his blood. We thank you that no one can resist him, that his enemies will be judged, and those who set him at naught, and those who crucified him, and those who today are persecutors of that gospel of Jesus Christ through persecuting your saints. But we pray, Father, and we plead with you. We long for that day. We long that it would be today, Lord. We long that Jesus would return today. But we pray and ask, Lord, that those who are preaching the gospel would know the quickening and effectiveness of the outpouring of your Holy Spirit upon their words and upon their preaching. We pray, Lord, that in the cities of the nations, even now, Lord, there would be a turning to the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, for this country of England, and pray, Lord, that the people who are full of rebellion and full of ungodliness and full of indifference and before whose eyes there is no fear of God, that they would feel your holiness, feel your glory, feel your presence, feel the sinfulness of their sins, feel the wretchedness of their souls, feel the burning fires of hell encroaching upon them, Father, and that they would turn from their sins, and oh, that they might find the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray, Father, that this gospel would be preached, and that this Saviour, this mighty Saviour, who is mighty to save, and who is mighty in his glory and majesty, would be preached to sinners, Lord, so that they are without excuse. And that through that preaching, Father, many, many would come to know Jesus Christ. And so I pray for the city of Hull, Father, and the people who have heard, and the people who listened, and I pray for those who spoke to me yesterday in the open air, Lord, that they would find mercy. And I pray, Lord, that you would turn the hearts of sinners to yourself and bless and strengthen those who are preaching your word in the open air right now at this time. Lord Jesus, we thank you for saving us. Lord Jesus, we thank you for loving us and having mercy upon us. Lord Jesus, we long for your coming. We delight in your coming. We look for your coming. We desire it with all our hearts. Maranatha, even so, come, Lord Jesus. And we commend ourselves to you now, Heavenly Father, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. How we long for the Lord's return, and how glorious it is. Next time you speak to somebody about the Lord and they are dismissive and they have no time for Jesus and life seems to be perfect for them without the Lord Jesus Christ, comfort yourselves with these things. Amen.